You have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke's gospel begins with the birth of John the Baptist. Zechariah and Elizabeth, his parents, had had no children and had almost given up hope of ever having any. But Gabriel shows up. You know, when an angel shows up in the New Testament, things start moving. Gabriel was very busy there in the first century. And as Zacharias was fulfilling his priestly duties there in the temple, Gabriel came and stood before him by the altar of incense. I think it's so funny what angels always say. Do not be afraid. Are you kidding? An angel. I don't know just what he looked like. But, you know, Mary had the same response. She was afraid when the angel Gabriel showed up. Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain that we will have a child? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. In verse 19, he says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in the proper time. Now let's go down to verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. It happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, well, there's no one among your relatives who's called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. He just couldn't talk. It wasn't that he couldn't hear, but they were making signs to him. He could hear. The Bible is hilarious if you watch for it. I mean, he just lost his voice. Doris's father lost his voice. And people would get down, Bob, this, that, and the other. You know, he says, I ain't deaf. I just can't talk. Sorry. And so he asked for a tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened. And his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And fear came all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways and give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. What a prophecy. God knows you. And God loves you. And God has a purpose for you. That's the sermon. God loves you, He knows you, and He has a purpose for you. You can take that in your lunch sack when you leave here today. But you have to listen to the rest of the sermon. Amen? I'm going to try to shed some light on this. 6 months before Jesus was born, through the Virgin Mary, John the Baptist was born. He's older than Jesus, his physical birth. At John's birth, his father Zechariah, being filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied concerning the role of his son and the Savior. John the Baptist was like a herald for the king. Every time you watch when the president comes into Congress, there's this man that comes out, the sergeant of arms. Is that his title? Sergeant at arms, and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States." And the president walks in. You ever seen that? That's kind of what John the Baptist was doing. Everybody pay attention. Here he comes. Make way the ready of the Lord. Make his path straight. That was his job. And so I want us to think together today about a theology of intention, specifically God's intention. God knows all things from the beginning to the end. He's omniscient. There's nothing He doesn't know. There's nothing that ever will be known that He doesn't already know. And that applies to us personally, and it applies to everything globally. Aren't you glad God's in control of this world? He knows what's going on. Before John was born, God had already laid out and exposed the plan, His mission, and His purpose. Look at verse 15. He will be, this is why he was not born, about John the Baptist, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while in his mother's womb. He will turn many sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. He will be the forerunner of him. This is for a baby is born. I get that. Before this baby was born, God already had a purpose for him. God knows all things from the beginning to the end. This was a verbally inspired manifestation of God's intent. Now, listen to this. God does not make up things as He goes along. He's not making up what He's going to do tomorrow. He's not adjusting His intentions to fit our best made plan. There's a teaching out there today that says that God adjusts His will to us as we go along. That we are able to manipulate a God that knows the beginning to the end, and that He changes His agenda and how He interacts with individuals, peoples, nations, and the world, depending on how good or how bad they are. Listen, God has an intentional purpose that began in creation, and He's got an intentional purpose for wrapping it all up in Christ. You got to watch those guys out there. They'll make you think you can pull the strings of God as if you're a puppeteer. God is your puppet. People continually try to convince God to adjust to their plan. But rather, we need to adjust to His plan. Now notice secondly, in verse 77, this child is coming to give, he is coming to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. God intentionally sent John to point people to salvation. This was his intention before John was born. He said, I am not the Savior, but I'm pointing to the one who is. And he says, salvation is through the forgiveness of sins. Sin cannot get into heaven. I mean, God cannot tolerate sin. The Bible says God cannot even look on sin. And so there's something's got to happen in order for us to be brought to God. Romans gives us a broader picture of salvation. Paul says in Romans, says, if we repent of sin and receive Christ, then we are saved from the penalty of sin. There is a penalty for sin. Eternal separation from God in a devil's hell. And then once I receive Christ, as I mature in Christ, I'm increasingly, listen to me, increasingly saved from the power of sin. Paul says in Romans that the power of sin is broken in the believer. Now that doesn't mean you live a perfect life, but you increasingly overcome sin because God lives in you while you live in this world and fulfill His purpose. We'll get to that in a minute. And one day, ultimately in heaven, we will be saved from the presence of sin. Hallelujah! We are in the process, as Christians, of overcoming sin. Let me see if I can illustrate that this way. The power of God for salvation, of the Holy Spirit rather, is not just for salvation. But the Spirit living in you is for transformation. We have to be transformed after we come to Christ. Now that we have this, the Spirit of God living in us, we go through this slow and gradual transformation process. God's not through with me yet. Aren't you glad? Amen. Now, think of it this way. You can take 10 gallons of gasoline and release a tremendous amount of power and energy in it by just dropping a match into the bucket. What happens? Kaboom! Or you can take that same 10 gallons of gas and put it in a new Honda that's designed to run 30 miles on a gallon of gas, and with the high-tech engine that it has, you can go 300 miles or more. I've seen people like that, where they get all stirred up emotionally about something at a concert or something. You know, they get all emotionally stirred up. And it goes, kaboom! But what I'm looking for is a guy, the gal that's running on 30 miles to the gallon that shows a consistency, shows longevity, shows endurance and perseverance through the trials of life. The explosions are sometimes spectacular, but the sustained, controlled burn has staying power. Now, you don't want to be a flash in the pan. You don't want to just be a burst. You want to make a difference in the world. Everybody's looking for something that's bigger than themselves. Something that's a hill worth dying on. Can you think of one? I'd die for this. Can you think of something you say that about? That's a pretty heavy thought. I'd die for the Dallas Cowboys. We wouldn't do that. I'm going to die if I don't get this for Christmas. You ever said that? I've got to have it. I'll let you think about that. Here's the principal issue. If Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and you are who he says you are, then what are you going to do about it? Have you trusted Christ alone for your salvation? Have you experienced the wonder-working power of God's Spirit convicting you of sin? And have you placed your heart in Christ for forgiveness of sin? That's God's intention for you. That's why Christ came, is to show you God, to show you the way of salvation. And John was just merely pointing to him, saying, this is the way of salvation. When Jesus came to be baptized, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, why is it that God would go to the trouble? Why would he send John to point people to salvation? Why would God do anything at all other than bring judgment on the magnitude of our sin? Why would he do that? Because God is merciful and compassionate toward us. In verse 78, Zechariah prophesied, because of the tender mercy, it's translated merciful compassion in one translation. Because of his merciful compassion with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Mercy is at the heart of God. The same God who creates and created and sustains the universe, the Apostle Paul says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Those things boggle the mind. Why does he do this? Why does he care where I spend eternity? Why has he done what he's done? Because he's merciful and compassionate. Yes, he's all-powerful and he's all-knowing, but he's merciful. And he looks at you with compassion. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He looked over the city of Jerusalem one day and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. He wanted them to come to him, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't come. You see, God loves you. God knows you. God has a purpose for you. Verse 78, the sunrise from on high will visit us, the last part of the verse there. He will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The sunrise, capital S, did you notice that? Speaking of a person, that person be Christ as a light in the darkness. God's intent in sending his son was to visit, to reveal or to illuminate, to make himself known and to guide us. Jesus is the light of the world, beloved. He is the bright and morning star. He is the light for those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. When his light shines on us or in us by his Spirit, he fulfills Isaiah's prophecy. He says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called, listen to his name, Wonderful Counselor. You need a counselor? Well, I do. Every day. Wonderful Counselor. What does a counselor do? He helps. He guides. He reflects. He guides us into truth. Eternal Father. Prince of Peace. You ever gone through a time in your life when you just needed peace? You just needed to be able to relax and just have peace? life was difficult and you just give me some peace. God's intention in sending us our Savior was that we would have peace. In John 14, 27, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." Peace can only be a reality in our hearts when we are saved and are living according to His purposes. It occurred to me that because God created us for His glory, the only way that we can accomplish, only way that that can be accomplished, living for His glory, is if He comes to us and redeems us to Himself by His power, through the blood of Christ, through the resurrection power of Christ, and adopts us as His own children. Now listen, when you come into Christ, you are God's own children. He is your wonderful counselor. He's your almighty God. He is your Father, eternal Father. And He is your peace. He is your purpose for existence. And so when we're redeemed and brought to Him by His own power, He begins transforming us increasingly into the image of Christ and lives His life through us by His Spirit. Paul said, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh is by the Son, for the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me." So we are to be the instruments of the glory of God manifested on the earth. John said, "My Father is glorified by this." His intention for you, for your life, is this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be His disciples. Now keep in mind, Zechariah prophesied this word at the birth of his own son, John the Baptist, before Christ arrived on the scene. God knows everything. God knows you. If He knew John prior to his birth, then He knew you. He knows everything about you. He knows your strengths, your weaknesses, your flaws, your hurts, your fears. He knows you, and He loves you anyway. I have to put "anyway" behind my name. I don't know about yours. God loves you in spite of you. God is infinitely in love with you. In the deepest recesses of God's heart, we find His love. The object of God's love is you. Why would He send Christ to the earth if you weren't? Why waste His time? He sent His Son to die for you. For you. For God so loved you that He sent His only begotten Son. If you believe in Him, trust in Him, put all of your weight upon Him, put all of yourself on Him, you will not perish but have eternal life. And John later in his epistle said, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." Listen, if you don't know that you have eternal life, how can you have peace? If you're looking for peace in all the wrong places, you'll never find it. There is peace, and His name is Jesus. And when He lives in us, we have peace. God demonstrated His love toward you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you, and He has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. You're not an accident. You're not insignificant. God knew you before you were born. God has intentions for you and they're for your own good. He sent His Son that your sins might be forgiven, that you might spend, you can't spend eternity, we say that all the time, but you might eternally be with Him. He has done this for millions, maybe billions of people through the ages. You notice He said, "Those who walk in darkness will see a great light." The light will shine. There's a story about a Dr. Alexander Papadaris. He spent every summer in the island of Crete and taught a class on ethics. And this particular summer, just as he was getting ready to close the class, the last few minutes of the class, he said, "Now, are there any questions before we go?" Nobody said anything until at the last second. He said, "Okay, you're dismissed." But at the last second, a man said, I have a question, doctor. I have a question." "Okay, what's your question?" "I'd like to know, what is the meaning of life?" And everybody else went, "Oh, no." Dr. Papadaris very quickly quieted the group down. He said, wait, just relax. You know, if you don't mind, I'd like to answer that question. What is the purpose of life?" So he reached into his back pocket and he took out of his wallet a little mirror about the size of a 50-cent piece. And then he told this story. He said, "When I was a child, I began to realize that I could have so much fun with that mirror. I would simply catch the light of the sun and shine that mirror into an otherwise darkened place. As I grew older, I began to learn that this is no child's toy. This is really a metaphor for my life. Now, I'm not the light. I am not the source of the light. I am simply a broken mirror fragment. But if I allow the sun to shine on my mirror fragment, it's amazing what light I can bring into darkness." Then he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, that is the meaning of life. To reflect light. And in our case, in our applying it to us, each of us is a mirror fragment, as it were. We are not the light, just as John the Baptist was not the light. We are not the source of the light. We are simply broken mirror fragments. But when we permit the sun to hit our mirror fragment and then bounce off into the life of a darkened heart, there can be change. There can be illumination." Two questions. If you have light, if the light of the world lives in you, is he being reflected off of you? Because we're at different stages of transformation as God's children, sometimes this world, the flesh, and the devil dims the lights. Can you relate with that? I can. But when we live in the full illumination of his light, of his glory, and his word, and his spirit are alive and real in us, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill. No one hides a candle under a bushel, covers it up, but he removes and lets the light shine in the darkness." This is God's intention for the believer. And secondly, the question is, does the light of God live in you? Have you received from God the light whose name is Jesus? Is the presence of God in your life? What do you intend to do with God's intentions, knowing that he sent his one and only to save us from our sins? What do you determine? What do you intend to do about it? Will you repent? Will you turn around, change your mind, go the other direction, receive Christ, receive salvation through him? That's what Christmas is about. Is he moving your heart to come to him and be saved? Is he moving your heart toward his intents and purposes? If your oughtness If your heart is drawing you to Him, then respond in faith today and receive Him as your very own. Because really, He came to redeem you and to adopt you as His very own and then lead you in His way so that you might have purpose in His love and in your life, reflecting the light of God. That's what His intentions are.